لا الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على حبيبنا وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع بهديه. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings He has given us and bless us the current blessings and in order for the blessings to retain in our lives. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin, we send our blessings and salutations to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us as though He blesses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala habibina. And it's a pleasure to be here with all of you, mashallah. I can feel the number of people here is positively overwhelming. Kudos to the team. So I assume most or many of you are uni grads or uni undergrads, right? Okay. So if there are any questions, and I'm not sure how local youths work, but if there are anything you want to stop me, feel free to do so, inshallah. Yeah, also, may I know if the responses given or done earlier on in the 3 minutes, what are the. It's personal, okay, all right, mashallah. Then if at any point of time I am not covering that, then later on there's a Q&A, then just feel free to throw that to me, inshallah, or to Staza. Okay, so I will be focusing on closely on family itself, like the blood relationship, family in the Quran, like maybe not blood but as a family, like so spousal relationship is something that I will not be covering. So it's family ties in a sense, like father to a child, child to a father, father husband to a wife, and siblings, mother to a child, child to a mother, and those kind of the nucleus family kind of relationship in the Quran. So as a starting point, the most popular verse that people would like to quote in the Quran, it feels like a must to start with it. Is the mic freezing or lagging? No, right? It's okay. Okay. Right. So it's mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Isra. So the first juice of the Quran, and then later on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enforces the same principle in the middle chapter of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Isra, in the 15th juice of the Quran. So Allah Ta'ala says, he relates, he intertwines the call to serve him and to serve the parents as something one, as a single unit. So he says, for instance, in Surah Al-Isra, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Right, so we have decreed upon you to worship me alone, Allah ta'budu illa iya, wa bil walidaini ihsana, to and to your parents, you need to be kind to them. And so this verse, what is interesting that people do not really not take note of it is not an instruction. Like we see in the Quran, there are many instructions and injunctions. Allah says, like, you need to make salah, you need to make zakah, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to be this kind of specific akhlaq, you must not have this kind of specific akhlaq, and so on. But for this particular verse, Allah did not say, like, you must worship me. Like, it is not a command. Allah is not saying that you need to be dutiful or you need to be respectful to your parents, you need to be ihsan to your parents. Allah does not say that. Rather, Allah said, we have decreed upon you. Like, it means like it is something that Allah has placed in way before everything has been created. Allah has placed a covenant. Like one of the verses that Allah, that man and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a relationship prior to when we entered this realm, that Allah says that you must worship me, then I am Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you need to worship me. Then and then we say bala, and you say yes, yeah, you are our Lord, right? So it is something, a covenant, a pact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the intertwined relationship of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being or doing ihsan or doing good to the parents is something that comes together. So if you serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you find fondness in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you need to show the same attitude to the parents as well. Right? And that is why Allah say wa, which is something that comes together hand in hand. Like when I say me and Zidni and myself are in front, then it means that we are together at the front. Right? And so Allah says that you need to worship me and you need to be you need to show ihsan to your parents, so it comes together. And so this thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places in Surah Al-Isra, he mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah as well, that you need to show the same thing together hand in hand, that you need to show love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to show fondness as well to your parents as well. So that is the first. And then he continues in the next, like the normal or something that has been reiterated many times. Allah says, "Fala taqul lahuma uff," you must not say "oh," which is the easiest thing that can be uttered. So when we say like something, when you show reactions, like your mom asks you to throw the bins, the rubbish outside, and you may make some reactions like. If you are doing something, your mother calls you, then you say later, nanti lah, kerja. Wait, I'm studying, I'm doing my work. So these are as an extension of uf, like because uf is the easiest word that the Arabic vernacular can say, right? And Allah says like other, you need to show, you need to give good speech to your parents, qawlam ma'ruf, good speech to your parents, and then that's the first verse, and then. Later on, other principles that the Quran teaches is that you need to lower your wings in humility. Right? So yeah. After Allah has given some injunctions, like you must not raise your voice to them. You need to say good things to them, and then Allah gives an instruction not in a form of command, but rather Allah is giving a metaphorical idea or expression. That you need to lower your wings, because when you lower your wings, like in a sense, like when a bird lowers the wing, then it means like it is not on guard, right? It is not up in the sky. So it is rather the bird is currently at a stage or at a situation or at a place that it's not currently flying, means it's showing humility and respect at the ground level or at the nest. As similar in the sense like when you lower your wings, you show humility and you show that you are down, if not at the same level, that you are at a much lower stature than your parents. Even though you may be an undergrad, even you are a first class honor student, well, it's your parents may not graduate from the university and so on, but you may. Or we ourselves, we may think that we know better. Like for even for myself, like my parents didn't graduate from my mom did actually, but in a sense like my dad didn't, like, and then in a sense like from a knowledge kind of perspective, like someone who has graduated with a valedictorian degree in a master's degree. Feel like he knows much more of the Quran, like and that shows that all the more when you know more, then you need to be more humble. Like you need to lower your wings. You need to lower your stature in front in the presence of your parents, right? And so Allah teaches that you need to lower your wings, as an extension, like a footnote. Allah also tells us to lower our wings to the believers, like so. In a sense, like as much as you show humility and respect to your parents, then you need to do the same to your fellow believers. Like you must not show like pride or arrogance to your friends or people around you. All right. So that's the second part that the Quran teaches on how should a believer position himself with the family, and then the third is that in the topic of a son or a daughter with the parents himself, and Allah teaches that you need to keep your you need to keep company to your parents, okay? So you need to keep them company in a sense. And so Allah says in Surah Luqman, in the words of Luqman to his son, that you need wasahibhuma fi dunya ma'rufa, right? You keep what sahib, we use in the Malay vernacular by saying that sahabat, right? So musahaba in the Quran, Allah says you need to keep your parents close as a companion, a constant connection, close to them, like how you are close to your closest friends or closest someone, like someone that you are close with. You need to do the same or even more to your parents. Allah says, "Wasahibuhuma fid dunya ma'rufa," right? And later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the next principle, Allah says that definitely there may be nuances in the relationship with the parents. Like it's not like when Allah says you need to always show respect, you need to show love and all. There may be some nuances, there may be some intricacies in a family structure, and there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if there are disagreements, right, in the topic of or in the idea that you are not in a line with your parents, for instance, in the topic of faith or other values that may not be in alignment, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you do not need to align yourself to your parents, right? Fala tuti'huma, you do not need to obey or be dutiful to them, but of course you need to be respectful in that sense, right? And so we see sometimes, like for instance, like ourselves, like our relationship to our parents, like for instance, they see things differently and we see things differently because we live in different realities as them. Like they grew up in different realities and circumstances. But if you feel that it is something that it is a total opposite with your principles and values, then you do not need to listen to them, but you need to deal with it respectfully, right? So for instance, I couldn't give a better example, but for the lack of better example, like if there are here like parents who are of different faith, right? And so the parents are not pleased that the child is of a different faith, like for instance, the child converted or reverted to Islam, right? And so they call you back to the faith that they are in, for instance. Then you need to deal it respectfully, right? You do not have to listen to them, but the way you approach this is it needs to be very respectful, in a sense that the relationship maintains as per that the person before he converted to Islam, how close or how intimate the relationship was, it needs to be the same or even more, right, when he converted or she converted to Islam. Like that's how Allah tells in the Quran that differences in values and faith must not be a barrier or separation. Okay, right, and then the next part is that Allah teaches us in the Quran to be grateful to the parents. Okay. So he says, and this is also tied to the first one when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you need to, when you serve me, then you need to show the same servitude to your parents in a sense, right? Wabil walidaini ihsana. Here Allah says, anishkurli wali walidai. Right? So you need to give thanks to me, you need to give shukr to me, anishkurli. Then Allah says, wa again, wali walidai. Right? And so when you give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you give thanks to your parents as well, right? For the blessings they have favored upon you, they have done towards you throughout the span of 18, maybe 24, 25 years between the range, like quarter of a century. Like that blessings must not be forgotten like that. And so Allah tied it with the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is favoring upon you. And so, which is why now Allah teaches the dua that we are very familiar with, Rabbighfirli waliwalidayi. And so that dua is something that Allah teaches to show thanks by giving thanks to your parents. Is how make dua to them as well. Okay, and the sixth position that Allah the Quran teaches is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Maryam in the words of Isa. So when the story of Isa is that when he was born, he immediately could speak, right, as an infant, to show that this is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When people around the community of Maryam alayhi salam doubted her, and so Isa as an infant defended her mother and say that this is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is blessed blessed the mother and the child. And then Isa profoundly says that so as an infant Isa said that I come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing me as a miracle to return back to him, like as in the faith. And then that Isa continued saying that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to make prayer and make zakah as well. And the next thing Isa said is that wabarram biwalidati, right? I need to be the word we use is birrul walidain in the Arabic term, is that we need to show respect, or birr is a word that there's no specific word that can translate it to the English term, but it revolves around fondness, kindness, goodness, respect, and dutiful. So birrul walidain is that it revolves around these five elements. So Aisyah said, "Wabaram biwalidati, walam akun jabbaran syaqiyya." And Allah has enjoined me, besides prayer and besides serving Him and besides making zakah, is that I shall do birr. I shall do birr to my mother, right? And I shall not be someone who is arrogant and defiant to my mother, right? Which is Maryam alayhi salam. And interestingly, later on, Zachary Yahya also mentioned the same thing. Like he was inspired to say and do the same thing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, and the story of Yahya is that Zachariah and the wife, which wasn't recorded the name, so the couple were was of an old age, like in a sense, like when we see someone who is at the age of 50, we know that the couple couldn't bear any more children, right? So 50 is technically not yet too old, right? But how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Zachariah is that the hair is already white, like it's all white, and then the body is already weak, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Zachariah with the wife Yahya, right? And so the age gap is probably around 60 to 70 years of age gap, right? Probably in our time, right? And then Yahya said at the age of prophethood, he said this exactly same thing, like wabaram biwalidai, and I shall do bir, I shall do goodness, kindness, respect, and fondness to my Zachariah and my mother, right? And so this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching, how do we position ourselves in with towards our parents, in a sense that we must show fondness to our parents in whatever way we can, or we would like to show our parents love and fondness. And that's the interesting part of the Quran. It does not specify like you need to get your parents probably pizza, or you need to get your parents this kind of specific food, you need to get drinks on. It does not specify like what actions that you need to get for your parents to show respect and love. But rather, it laid out this general principle: you need to show love, you need to show respect, but in however way you can in your family dynamic and structure. Like if spending time with your parents watching Netflix is a way you show time and care with your parents, then that is what how that is under the umbrella of showing a beer to your parents. Like if it is going to the NTUC on a weekend morning is how you show beer to your parents, and that is how it is also considered under the umbrella of beer sent to your parents. And so the last part is patience with parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches in Surah Saffat is through the story of Ismail alayhi salam and Ibrahim. Like the story when we often hear during Eidul Adha is that Ismail is patient with the revelation that Allah sent to Ibrahim, right? And yeah, he said that la akuna, or he said that inni, he said inshaAllah minas sabirin, he said satajiduni, sorry, satajiduni, you will find me inshaAllah as sabirin, minas sabirin, like you will find me amongst those who display patience. Like and that comes from a good relationship of a family, that when the family is of a good relationship, then if something happens, then between them, like there's a conflict, there's a tension, then you are able to display patience because of a good relationship, right? And just give me 2 more minutes, inshallah. So as I mentioned earlier, that there are intricacies in a family structure, and it's been portrayed in the Quran in different kinds of stories. So there are, if I if may conceptualize it, after I look through all the relationships that are in the Quran, and if I may summarize it, there are two kinds of relationships. The first is that the Quran portrays a relationship with the family in a that is off from a healthy relationship, and then we can find this relationship that there are many, like Sulaiman and his son, right? And then there's Ishaq and his sons, and then there's Yaqub and Yusuf, and then Yaqub and his other 11 childs. Like these are these are, in a sense, there are intricacies in that relationship. But and then there's Asia and Musa and Harun, and so on and so forth. Like there are many good healthy relationship Allah mentions here, and then there are these other kind of relationship there's that Allah portrays in the Quran, that's there's conflict, there's tension, and then Allah teaches how do we deal with that, right? For instance, Lut and the wife, like they are of different values, right? Lut sees something different and the wife sees something different. And then there's Nuh and the son, like Nuh sees something different, the son sees something different, and then the son didn't follow Nuh to board the ark. And then there's the difference of opinion between the sons of Yaqub and Yaqub, the 10 sons or nine sons with Yaqub, different of opinions with the father. And then there's also Asia and Fir'aun, husband and wife, also in the there's nuances. And then Ibrahim and the father as well, like different of understanding of faith, like who do we worship. So there's intricacies there, and basically it revolves around the seven principles I mentioned earlier on. Like despite having different values, for instance, we take a look at the relationship of Ibrahim and the father Azar. Different relationship totally. Like Ibrahim calls the father to embrace Islam. The father does not want to. The father even threatens him to throw him or to kick him out from the place. Like we see now in our some families, like when the son or the child or daughter have different values or different understanding of something, then the parents would definitely want to kick them out of the house. So one of the things that I experienced not or listened to is that like for instance, like when the son or a daughter have different values, for instance, like have certain inclinations, like gender inclination kind of ideas, and then the parents just do not receive this well. Like if, for instance, the parents see that the son or the daughter wants to be fluid in the gender idea, then the parents would like to kick this the child out, like and this contradicts with the Quran. Like this is what exactly Azar wanted to do with Ibrahim, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches differently. Like the better approach would be how Ya'qub treats the sons, like the nine sons who had different ideas from Ya'qub, and even went out all of the way to kick Yusuf out of the house and separated like for maybe around 30 years. But at the end, something that people did not display much in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Ya'qub was at his deathbed, then he says that I leave you with the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the faith of Ibrahim, and you must not leave this world except that you firm upon this faith. And then they said, yes, we will remain steadfast on this faith. Like this is something that we do not see like at the end of Ya'qub's life. Like it is because how he treat his sons in a different approach than how Azar treated Ibrahim, then outcomes are different. If there are any questions, I leave it to the Q&A. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Shukran Ustaz. We have learned that generally the point showed that the Quran puts family at a very high level inside the Quran. And at the last part, we see how there are two types of relationships that are portrayed in the Quran, one in a healthy way and one in the conflict part of the family. And now we will move to Ustaz Amira Munawara sharing, where we can see how all these dynamics can tie in with the psychological well-being of the members in the family, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I do have slides if you can like slowly pull them up. And I know how many of you are students of psychology or sociology. I'm a bit shocked. I cannot see your hands. Number. So you will be seeing one familiar model or theory in the slides. We'll go through in the next slide. There will be three viewpoints or three key pointers that I would like to share with you in terms of Quran and Quran and family. First will be the Western psychology perspective, and then we'll go into Islamic psychology perspective. And three prophets that I've selected to sort of put the theories into their situations, okay? So if we were to look at the Western psychology perspective in the next slide, it will be theories that you will definitely find in psychology and sociology, because if you are a student of psychology, you're studying about an individual. If you're studying sociology, you're studying about individual in a social setting. Right? And in Islamic psychology, I will be showing you at least a model that you may or may not have heard or seen before. It's pretty new, probably about 2017 or 2018. And there's a difference between Islamic psychology and Islamizing psychology. And what I will be showing you will be Islamic psychology and not Islamizing psychology. We'll go through what's the difference between Islamic psychology and Islamizing psychology. So in Western psychology, the common theory that you might have seen would be this model, familiar to most of you, right? So in Western psychology, they sort of look at individual. You can see the child in the middle, but child can be the human, all right? And the person is usually affected or influenced by the people around them. and the people around us are divided into these different systems that you can see. The immediate influence would definitely be at the micro system. So that's where parents come in, the school and friends come in, teachers comes in, and they put school in the micro system, because growing up, you spend almost half of the time with school, with your friends, with your peers. Even now, you're spending much more time with your peers than your family, I would assume. And then the extended family will be in the meso system. We're not going to touch about exo system, micro system, and chrono system. We're going to look into micro system because that's the focal point for today. So here, the Western psychology looks at an individual. And if we were to look back at the Western psychology's definition, it's more on how an individual behaves and think. So it's looking at how the different influences of an individual would affect their thinking, would affect their behavior. But if we were to look at the Islamic psychology's model, which is, how many of you have seen this before, like glanced through it before? Okay, so it is still new. In Islamic psychology, we put the soul into the model. Because if you were to look into the original definition of psychology, it is actually the study of the soul. But in the history of psychology, they removed religion. And so we don't talk about religion anymore. We don't talk about the soul anymore. But in Islamic psychology, we put back the soul into the model, because that's the focus of Islamic psychology. Whereas in Islamizing psychology, they take Western perspectives, Western theories, and they put in the ayats inside. They try to find certain theories that would match. But it lacks the soul. And because we're Muslims, right, we believe that we don't live here forever. The only reason we're moving and we're thinking is because we have our ruh, our spirit. So in Islamic psychology, the body is in the middle, but that's not the center point. The body is just because we're in a temporary world. And the only reason our body can move is because we have our spirit. And our spirit is our ruh. And if the ruh separated from the body, you're dead. You can't move. Okay? But our soul or spirit is also affected by our mind, which is aql. It is not brain, because brain, we see it as a physical component. But mind is where only human beings have. Animals don't have mind, and mind or aql, it is being defined more as the ability to discern truth from falsehood. So that's where your accountability comes in, your responsibility comes in. When we pass away during judgment day, Allah will ask you certain questions, and it's more on, you know, like thinking whether, did you think truth is it good or is it not? And then you also have your heart or qalb. So in Arabic, qalb is heart, right? But another word is taqallub. Taqallub means to turn. So the heart, taqallubul qalb, the heart can turn. And if you look into the heart, that's the arrow going up and the arrow going down. So the heart can turn towards Allah. So if the heart's turning towards Allah, you will do more things that's in accordance to what Allah pleases. But if your heart is turning towards the self or the nafs, that's where you will be influenced or distracted by temptations of dunya, where the shaitan comes in. So I'll look in, we'll focus more on the middle part. We're not going to look throughout the entire model, because this is a whole entire, I would say, like a program for you to take. Then we're going to look into ayats in the Quran, which I think Ustaz has mentioned quite a fair bit. In Surah, next slide, yes. Yeah, so in Surah An-Nisa, Surah Al-Baqarah, there's a lot of ayahs that talk about family relationships, just like what Ustaz mentions, right? But here I included the obvious one would be Surah An-Nisa. Allah mentions parents, relatives, even orphans, needy. So it's not just family, but the people around you, including your neighbors. Then you have married couples. You also have gender, women and men. So the three prophets that I've selected, and I will be using the Islamic psychologist models for you to see how does these situations of the prophets relate back into the model. So first is Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam and his siblings. Prophet Yusuf and Ya'qub alayhi salam. So this will be father and son. And then Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail is also father and son. So in Prophet Yusuf and his siblings, I think we all know the story about how his siblings hated him. They even planned to kill him, dropped him in the well and left him there to die, right? So here in their story, obviously the siblings rivalry, and that is very common. You can never stop siblings rivalry. It will happen. You will fight with your brother, you will fight with your sister. So it is expected. And it's not a bad thing. It's not negative. It becomes negative if you turn into Nabi Yusuf siblings. But it can be positive if you see it as, I want to be better than you. But it's how you define better. Are you going to be better in terms of dunya better or akhirat better? And at the same time, you are celebrating different individualities. You come from the same parents, but you're not the same person. So you might be good in a certain thing. You have your own strengths and your siblings have your own strengths. But at the same time, even though you're different, you still have certain commonalities. And as Muslims, the common ground here would be being a Muslim. So even if you don't really like your siblings, at the end of the day, you're still Muslims. And at the end of the day, when you pray, you're saying the same soft. You're not like, I don't like you, Jojo. There will still be, you cannot, you know, stand so far away from your siblings. And if you were to look into the model, Prophet Yusuf's siblings, unfortunately, they were tempted to plan and kill him. So that's where they turned towards Shaitan, downwards. And so they even came up with a plan to remove Prophet Yusuf away from the family. But Prophet Yusuf, obviously, is the prophet, and he's quite smart. He received the dream about the 11 stars and all that. So it's quite impossible that he does not know what the siblings are planning. He willingly followed the siblings. He like got dropped into the well. But he knew that this must be Allah's plans, and so he had that faith. And you can see that in him, his heart sort of turns towards Allah. If you are Prophet Yusuf, would you willingly follow your siblings? Knowing that something bad is going to happen to you. You'll probably find ways to not follow your siblings, right? But he knew, he had faith in Allah. His heart turned towards Allah. And so he kind of like just followed and see what is Allah's plans. And then when we go to Prophet Yusuf and Yaqub's story. And then next slide. Right. In Prophet Yusuf and Yaqub's story, Prophet Yaqub is quite obvious. He has a favorite child, which is Prophet Yusuf. And some of you might be your parents' favorite child. I don't know. Like only you know. Maybe you're your dad's favorite child, your mom's favorite child. You might be the only child, but you might not be a parent's favorite child. You know, like just because you're the only child doesn't mean you're the favorite, right? But yeah, it's not about denying. It's not about denying that you are the favorite, because usually we would say like, no lah, I'm not the favorite child. And like, no, dad doesn't like me more. But you actually know that you are the favorite child. It's really about acknowledging that yes, I am my dad's favorite child or my mom's favorite child. But it's more on, why am I the favorite child? Do I have similarities with my dad? Do I have similarities with my mom? And that's where you kind of acknowledge that there's a reason why you are the favorite child. But as a favorite child or the non-favorite child, you have to remind yourself that you're not in a competition. It's not about competing with your sibling to get your parents' approval. And that usually happens in siblings' rivalry because you want your parents' approval. You want your parents to praise you or acknowledge the things you've done. Because at the end of the day, we are going back to fitrah. So when your heart is turned towards Allah, to turned upwards, it's more in going back towards Allah. And that's really the purpose of our life in this world, right? Like we are actually supposed to pray 50 times a day, and then it decreased to just 5 times a day. And the only reason that we like is decreased to 5 times a day is because we are living in a temporary world. So you have to do temporary things, which is going to work, going to your lessons, having your like degrees and stuff. If if we don't study, we don't work, you're not going to be able to survive. So ultimately, you still need to do temporary things, which is the studying and the working afterwards. But going back to future, which means that your purpose is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever that you're doing is to go back to Allah. The truth might hurt. You might not be the favorite child, but at the end of the day, you're here to please Allah and not to just please your parents. But it doesn't mean that you can be rude to your parents or just ignore them. It's just that at the end of the day, you still need to be nice to your parents. But is this pleasing Allah as well or not? And in the model, I think I just shared that Prophet Yusuf and Prophet Yaqub, the way they handled the sibling rivalry will be turning towards Allah. And then in Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, this is quite obvious. We all know their story. Prophet Ibrahim, the father, received, like, he dreamed that he needed to sacrifice Prophet Ismail, right? And as any father, he would be quite hesitant about it. He even asked Prophet Ismail, should I really sacrifice you? This is a dream that I had. Should I really sacrifice you? And they were even tempted by Shaitan to go back. And that's why we had the Luntar Jamar, right? When you go for Umrah, I think Hajj, you would throw the stones. Because it's sort of mirroring the time where Prophet Ibrahim and Ismail were tempted by Shaitan to go back and not sacrifice. So here, if the Prophet they chose not to listen to Allah or obey Allah, that's where they would turn towards the temptations that Shaitan provided. Like it was very, it's not an easy command to do, which is to sacrifice. And Allah only changed the instruction, like slaughter the kambing, right? Slaughter the kambing at the very last minute. It wasn't like on the way. It was really when the knife is at the throat and then Allah gave the command. So they were very strong to actually not get tempted. So their heart and their soul is really quite strong to just obey Allah, just turn towards Allah and not turn downwards. So if you were to look into the stories and the model, there's three steps that you can follow. The first would be assessing your environment, because like it or not, some of us are not in a very good environment. And there are individuals who live with toxic family members. You might be with a single parent. You might have parents who unfortunately are not one that you would consider pious, maybe, or religious. And it's unfortunate, but you can't choose your family members, right? And just like Ustaz mentioned, you know, like there's the two different type of families. So some of you might be with a healthy family. Some of you might be with families that you would consider unhealthy. But that's where you go to step two and you identify your support system. Who would you consider as family members? If it's not by blood, it can be your friends. It can be your aunties, your uncles. Because if we were to look at the term family, it's someone that you can go to. And finally, is to look into where is your soul aligned to. Is it aligned? Is it turned towards Allah or is it turned towards Shaitan and the temporary world, which we call dunya? Because at the end of the day, what Allah will look at is not just our intentions, but also whether we have figured out or whether we think about, is this action turning towards Allah or is this action turning towards Shaitan and displeasing Allah? And so I end it with a hadith. Abu Darda reported, the messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said, no Muslim servant supplicates for his brother behind his back, but that the angel says, and for you do the same. So here we all know that in Islam, we are sisters and brothers in the same religion, right? If you pray something good for your brother in Islam or sister in Islam, the angels will be praying the exact same thing for you too. So here it's very clear that you can't pray bad things for another person just because you're not in the same family. So you have to look at your fellow Muslim brother and sisters in Islam as a fellow like family member as well. And with that, I end.
Alhamdulillah. Those were two very, very insightful sharings by both of our Asatiza. A lot of things to summarize, but let me just choose one that I found particularly interesting from Ustaza's presentation, which is the Dr. Rothman's model of the soul and how it can help to guide us takalluq syndrome. What is syndrome? Incline to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the opposite way, and how we can apply that to our families also. We move to our second part, inshallah, of the panel, which is our open discussion between both Asatiza. So the main question that we are going to ask them is, how can the Quran manifest itself in our interactions with our family members? So how can we engage with the Quran to manifest into our actions when we mix with our family members? How we can use the Quran to positively impact? So can I ask Ustaz to open, or Ustaz want to open?
Actually, in the model, there's also in the left side of the model, there's values and virtues. If you can just pull up the model real quickly, or if you have it in your phone, you can just look at it. On the left side of the model, there's a values and virtues, a refinement of character. And if you remember, even the Prophet ﷺ says that لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I'm here to perfect character. So at the end of the day, character is what makes you a person. And the Quran, we know it's a book of guidelines, sort of. So there's a lot of guidelines to how we should deal or socialize with individuals. There's a lot of ways, I think, that can pull up a few bits. When you're with your parents, how should you behave? When you're with your friends, how should you behave? With just general, even Muslims and non-Muslims as well. So I think that would be one way that you can incorporate Quran into your daily life behaviors. So in character, we would separate it into two. Values would be good values like sabr and gratitude. The other would be vices. So vices would be opposites. For example, anger. But anger is not really a negative emotion. It's how you use your anger. If you're using your anger for something good, then it's considered a good thing. But if you use your anger to punch someone, then you can't justify it as, I'm angry, so I punch you. So no, okay. It's at the refinement of character. Battleground here means jihadun nafs. So when you're tempted to do something negative, that's where your jihad comes. You have to like battle yourself to not do the bad thing and do the good thing.
Alhamdulillah. I actually created a deck of slides earlier, but yeah, didn't manage to project it. But basically, the question on how do we manifest the Quran in our daily lives, right? Great. There's a hadith that comes across my mind on how the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described him, right? Aisha radiallahu anha. So probably familiar to some of you, like she described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Quran. Like, and what does that mean is that he's a walking Quran, like the Quran in a living form. And when I was younger, I couldn't really understand that part. It is until when I studied in Jordan, then I interacted and I sit with the teachers and the professors in the university and outside as well. It is then I see that they are also a living Quran. And later on, you can see bits and pieces of, it is when how you change your lens and you see people. It is then when you see people have bits and pieces of the Quran as part of their daily life. So for instance, when someone holds their anger they do not just lash out to you, then that's part of Quran as well. When someone shows you an act of kindness or a gesture of kindness, then that's part of the Quran, right? So for the particular question, like how do we get the Quran to manifest ourselves in our interaction with our family, then it goes back to the seven principles of the Quran I mentioned early on, which is, let me just reaffirm. So I'm not sure how many are from the madrasah background, or some, or how many are or did study Arabic. So I heard like some unis, or even NUS, or I'm not sure if any NTU or other unis, they provide Arabic courses, like, or other courses like you learn. So there are seven principles basically. First is ihsan, we use that in the Malay term as well. And then there's bir, which is, ihsan means kindness, bir means fondness and being respectful to your parents. And then there's a shukr, you show gratitude, and then you display sabr, that's the fourth. And then the fifth is that you show a dhul, which is you show humility to your parents. And then there's the keeping your parents company, musahaba. And then there's the last is you do not obey them when they do not align with you, your values and principles that is tied with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And after mentioning the seven principles again, then there's one, probably if I can scope it down to two. The first is this practice or approach done by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how did they approach the Quran? Is that we see in Ramadan, for instance, we try to complete all the 30 juz in a single month, which is actually something, mashallah, I feel. But there's another aspect that we often overlook outside Ramadan or even during Ramadan itself, which is the approach of the companions, which is that they would read a set of verses of the Quran, and then they would stop there. Like specifically, it's 10 verses, right? So the companions would read 10 verses of the Quran, and then they would not extend more than 10. Of course, if you want to stop at 5 or 3, it's also fine. Even one verse and stop at there is fine. So, but they scope it to 10 verses. They read it. They try to understand what the Quran or what Allah is trying to tell them, and how they can apply these verses to their daily lives. And only after that, they would move to the next set of 10 verses. So, for instance, if we start with Al-Baqarah, then that's the first 10, and then move slowly to the next, 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 next. Or it doesn't have to be Baqarah. You can start it with Juz Amma. You start with or Juz Tabarak. We start with Surah Al-Mulk, then the first 10, and then you stop there. And then that was how the approach was, try to internalize it, and how these verses can be part of their daily lives, and only then they would move to the next 10. So something which I would like, if something we can leave and take away from here, is that we try to keep a close connection with the Quran. Then that is how the Quran can manifest in our daily lives. It is when we stop and try to understand how this verse or these verses can be applicable in 2023 or in the 21st century, right? The second part is introspection. I feel like I feel we really need to be self aware, very mindful of ourselves, like in our interactions. Like some scholars would say that before you sleep, you try to recall what you did from the morning till when you reach your bed, right? What did you say? What did you do? How did you interact with others? And then when you do that, you pinpoint a single interaction that you feel it's something that can be further improved, right? So for instance, probably me, when I reach home later, then I recall that my interaction with Sydney wasn't maybe probably I said something that probably could have hurt him, right? So from there, probably I would say that probably eh, probably so I would say like some Zidni, kenapa I don't know how to give an example. Probably something like something along that line, like something hurtful that probably when I introspect later on, then I feel like something the next time going further, progressing forward, then I would try to refrain myself from not doing or say that particular thing to any other person. So muhasaba and self-introspection, be very self-aware of yourself, right? So that's something that the Quran teaches, alaikum bi anfusikum or la yadurukum. So and so on and so forth. So you need to be responsible to yourself. You need to be very accountable, self-aware of what you do throughout your day, and then pinpoint and then see how you can further improve. And in the context of family, then even more, like you spend probably every day with them. So yep.
So just now, one of the points that was shared was conflict in the family. So maybe I can just start a bit with the Q&A, because there are a lot of questions actually, alhamdulillah. So just now, so is there a preferred way to handle conflicts between father and child? For example, Prophet Yaqub towards his children. And however, this person has heard that some also mentioned that the parents should have a way of scolding or even beating their child if they haven't do solat at a certain age. So what is the line in this kind of conflicts? If you start, I can start first with like the effects on this kind of.
Oh, yeah. In essence, the question. Okay, great. Let me just properly understand so I answer it. Okay, great. Perfect. Thanks for the question. So if we take a look at the model that the Quran presents for the father or parents to the child, like the model that the Quran presents, and inshallah later on that if Allah blesses us with kids, then this is the model that we take guidance from. And I mentioned earlier on this the story of Yaqub for instance, and the story of Nuh for instance, like till the end of as the flood is approaching, Nuh is still being kind to the sun, like, even though the sun has a different inclination, right? And so this is the model that the Quran presents, like you need to show mercy, you need to show kindness, ihsan to the child, like, and vice versa. And if there are conflicts, like I personally feel different family structures have different levels or nuances of that particular family. Like when we say the family is toxic, like there's nuances in that, right? Probably verbal abuse is considered toxic, then that differs like other families' version of how family is being toxic is that the parents would show emotional abuse, probably so they would know better. And then there are physical abuse, and then there are different levels of how a parent can be toxic. vice versa, and levels of conflict, like verbal conflict, or verbal tensions, like so how the Quran presents is that the Quran presents a lofty standard, like I mentioned seven principles earlier on, right? How humility and ihsan and bir and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, the Quran is saying that Islam, or if you would like to reach a stature of being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the Quran is a, or Islam as a whole, is a lofty standard. Like, it is not easy to show ihsan. Like, it's easy to show your emotions or to lash out. It's easier that way. But the Quran teaches you to show restraint, to show restraint whenever possible, to show ihsan where showing the opposite is easier, right? So another point that the Quran teaches is faman afa wa aslaha fa ajruhu ala Allah. Like, if you wanna retaliate to a person, if you wanna do the same in kind to a person, like to your family members, the same way they treated you, or the same way that your parents treated you, you can, like the Quran says, you can in the same manner that the family treated you, you can do the same, definitely. But then Allah says faman afa, if you show forgiveness, if you show afu, faman afa wa aslah, it's not just you show forgiveness, right? It's not just that. Allah says wa aslah, you try to reconcile, you try to mend and fix the relationship when there are conflicts. Then Allah says fa'ajruhu ala Allah. Like, what is the ajr? What is the reward? Allah doesn't mention, because that is the highest standard that a person can show. It is when someone has, your family members, your parents or your siblings have done you wrong, that probably you may find it's unfixable. But Allah says if you show afu and show islah, right, show forgiveness and reconciliation and try to fix these things, then that is what Allah wants from, that is the model that the Quran presents. Like, the most apparent story is the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, like 40 years of separation. 40 is not a number, like, it's around that, some scholars say it's around that phase, like, because from a child to a minister, it takes some time. And he showed forgiveness, and he said la tathriba alaykum al-yawm, there's no repercussions on you today, right? La tathriba alaykum al-yawm, yaghfirullahu lakum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you, wa huwa arhamur rahimin, he's the most merciful. And then they sought forgiveness from the father, and then the father said sawfa astaghfiru lakum. Okay, not that Yaqub says sawfa astaghfiru lakum, so I will make forgiveness to Allah for you. He did not say. So in the Quran, there's two synonyms here. There's two similar words, sawfa and sa. Right. So when the Quran says sawfa astaghfiru lakum, I will make forgiveness for you. Only after a while. Kejap, masih merajuk. Tapi I forgive you and I will ask forgiveness to Allah for you. But if Yaqub says sa'astaghfiru lakum, right, I will make forgiveness for you, it is haste, at haste, like I will do it now. Allah says in the Quran sa'astaghfiru lakum, means Yaqub needs time to heal. Right? And so Allah says describe sa'astaghfiru lakum. Okay, I need to heal. But I will not. I will not cut you off. I will. We can still fix this. And so the earlier story at the end of his deathbed, then the kids are okay. We will hold on to this faith, and in hopes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reunite us in Jannah. That's how he reunited us, the whole family, the 11 siblings and their parents in this world. I hope that answers. Yep.
I think I would like to look into the word conflict, because we define conflict differently, and I'm not sure in what context this question is asking, but conflict comes in different ways. It can be on the extreme end would be abuse, but on the other end, it could just be different opinions. And there can also be conflict. And one way to look into conflicts would be seeing the person as a human with their own opinions, with their own perspectives, and you have your own perspectives as well. You might grow up in the same household, but your experiences are different, and the way you look at things are also different. The one way to a good book to actually read would be Humanity Before Religiosity by Habib Arli Jufri. So that's a good book to actually read and realize that you're supposed to look at others as humans with their own experiences instead of haram, halal kind of perspective. Because we're so easy to judge others based on their actions. And to a certain extent, some people will say like, oh, going against religion. But sometimes it's not really going against religion. It's just more of you're looking at things differently. And if we were to look into Nabi Yusuf's story, I think Ustaz mentioned at the end of the day, the siblings reconciled, right? They kind of like are okay with each other. But one part that we kind of overlooked was that he distanced himself from the siblings. And that distancing for many years, they didn't have any way to communicate, not even by a letter, I would assume. And even by a letter, I don't know how long it would take for the letter to reach the siblings. But that distance actually helped them to sort of realize that I still do love my sibling. And so when Nabi Yusuf came back, they're okay. And at some point of time, you might need to distance yourself from that person, whoever that person is. And it's not disappearing yourself into another unknown part of your life, but it's just more of engaging only when need to. And if conflict arises, you might need to take a step back instead. That's where your sabar needs to come in. That's where your anger might be on the surface and you can blow up, but that's where your, like I mentioned, the jihad comes in. You have to like soften it up with some sabar a little bit, distancing yourself, reevaluating, is this something worth fighting over? Do I want to ruin this relationship with this person? Or we're just coming from different opinions and it's just better for me to take a step back, because most times we want the other person to understand where we're coming from, but the other person might not be ready to actually look at this situation from your perspective. So depending on how ready they are to kind of have open conversations with you, that's where you can put in your perspectives, your opinions. If you feel that they are very, their boundaries are strong and they are not ready or willing to accept others' opinions, no matter how you try to pinpoint your points, they will not be able to listen because they're not at that stage where they want to listen. So it's a lot of evaluating and assessing your situations and then seeing which next step is the best.
Alhamdulillah for the answers. For the next question is, how do you tago or advise your parents when they are in the wrong in a way that aligns with Islamic values?
Definitely with good words. I think it's quite obvious, like you don't use bad words. And also like what I mentioned before, are your parents ready to hear your perspective or not? I would say like as students, one of the common conflicts or common issues that I would hear would be you would like to pursue a different route than what your parents would like you to pursue. That's a very common issue that arises in students. But if it's a more challenging issue, like the way your parents behave or the way your parents like think, and that's where you need to come in as that, is my parent ready to listen to my opinion instead? Because individuals after the age of a certain age, like usually we put about 40 years old, they're harder to change their thinking and their behavior. Because all throughout the years, up until 40, habits are quite set. personalities are quite set and a person rarely change. So that's why if you look at your grandparents, right, if they are the angry type, they will always be angry. They would not be the kind that would, like the soft grandparents, you know, like some grandparents are quite gentle, some grandparents are always angry all the time. And you can't change that because at a certain age, in the world of psychology, we see it as older people cannot change. So it's more on how do you work around this behavior? And so that's where you come in to also look at your parents and see what kind of a parent do I have. Is my parent someone who's willing to listen to different opinions? Are they kind of open-minded already, quite set on their perspectives and thinking? And how do I go about or around the way they think? Yeah. Some parents love challenging discussions. They would ask you questions and questions and questions, but they're just they're challenging how you see things. And so that's where you come in to also kind of have that discussion. And I say that because my dad is someone like that. He has his own thinking. He thinks that his way is correct. But then I would have to come in and sort of challenge the way he thinks. And then that's why he would slowly realize that, oh, there are other ways to look at certain things. But of course, saying it in a, I would say like a debate sometimes. So people who might not know my family would think that we're arguing, but actually we're sort of debating, but in a good way. Because that's how my dad is. And I cannot say to him like gently or nicely, because to him it's like, nah, I'm not gonna listen to you. My opinion is better. Unless you can debate me and challenge my thinking, then I would be slightly more open to listen. But then with my mom, I can't use that debate method on her, because she's more on a gentle kind of person. So I would have to use softer words, like be slightly more sensitive and not challenge her thinking. It's just more on like, okay, like if you think this way, what about this way? Or what about that way? Or what if you think this way and that thing happens? Or if she says like, oh no, it's not going to happen. But what if it does happen? Because other people, you know, experience it and then this happens. So it's sort of a gentler way. And usually, if I have those kind of like debating conversations with my dad, my mom would remove herself from the room. She was just like, I'm not going to listen to you fighting. But to me and my dad, we know that we're not fighting. We're just having this like debate conversation, which sounds quite intense. Yeah.
Thanks for the answer, Ustaza. I kind of like the part when Ustaza mentioned that you need to work around your parents' character or attitude, how they are. So I kind of see that not from a familial relationship. So I actually did something similar along the line when I was back in my bachelor's day and my master's. Like, you need to understand, like, this is something similar, like, because usually professors are of in older age, and like as I mentioned, people of a from the older generation are tend to be more harder to change, right? And so what I did was I did the same thing. Like, I study how they are and how to work around that, and yeah, technically by doing that, then you know how to work around your modules, and ace all your modules technically. And same goes to familial relationship, to understand how your parents are. But from the Quranic perspective, then in the same verse in Surah Al-Isra, Allah mentions, like, if you want to speak, then you need to speak in consideration of what Saza mentioned, like, you need to speak respectfully. You need to, you must not be harsh towards them when you want to address something to them. And the Quran mentions the word ma'rufa, which is you need to speak in a good manner. And ma'rufa, my current assessment is that it comes from the word urf, and urf means that. Right? So you need to understand the norms of your parents, and then you speak at circling around the norms of the character of your parents in a good way. Right. And so Allah says again, qawlan karima, qawlan ma'rufa, and those words that are respectful. That is how we were, if you want to gore your parents when they are wrong. also need to specify what is wrong here, like it sometimes this to go and wrong is a case by case basis, right? You need to see what is the situation and then how best we can to go. Or sometimes in a particular situation, like if you ask an expert or a specialist then or an ustad or ustada, they would say that it's something that you do not even have to go your parents not trying to guess, like, but yeah, it depends on the situation.
Yeah, the next question is a very popular question and a very real question, which is, how do I make my parents understand that them forcing my sister to become a better Muslim makes her actually go further astray? And what should this person do to mediate the situation?
So we see the model of the Quran, like some conflicts. There are a couple of family nuances in the Quran, like to mention Musa and Fir'aun, son and stepfather, and then Asia and Fir'aun, husband and wife, and then Ibrahim and Azar, son and father, and then Nuh and son and father. So particularly Musa and Fir'aun and Ibrahim and Azar, like different values, different orientation, but how did they deal with their father from the Quran's perspective? Is that in particularly, I think this is in Surah Al-Taha, where Allah teaches Musa to say qawlan layyina, right? After Musa claims that I am God, like if you are and to Allah belongs the best of examples, and if a God, someone in his own entirety, he is the only one, and then some your creation is saying that I am also a God, I would just take the soul out of his life, right? From a human perspective. But Allah says to Fir'aun, say to him, qawlan layyina, say to him the softest word you can. Why? La'allahu yatadhakkar, so he may remember, so he would come to his senses. Or he may fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear the God. And that is from the angle that that the Quran teaches forcing my sister, like this is a very specific example, like from the parents' perspective or from the child's perspective. Okay, right. So the example back earlier on I gave was Musa to Fir'aun, son to father, and then Ibrahim and Azar also, he said words of peace, salamun alaikum, when his father threatens him to kick him out of the house. So the model, that the example, the Quranic examples are that you need to display gentleness regardless of the parents being very toxic. But at the same time, from a parent's perspective, the stories that Allah showed is that when Nuh alayhi salam and the son differed in religion specifically, right? The son did not embrace Islam, but the father did. But throughout the life, before the story of the ark came about, Nuh tried to deal with it as gentle as possible. He did not try to force his son to embrace Islam as much as possible. He very apt here, like a sheep. So Noah did not try to force the son to become more religious. Rather, Noah tried to do it in a gradual manner, in a soft manner. But it didn't work out. But the model is that's what the Quran wants. Like, you do not make the relationship even worse when there are disagreements in orientation, right? So when there are differences in orientation, you try your best to not make it the relationship even further apart, right? You try your best to keep it close as much as possible, which is why even in the Quran, Allah says when Nuh called his son when the flood is coming, he calls ya bani, my son. It's a very fond term. Even in Ibrahim to his father, he says ya abati, oh dear father, right? And even Yaqub to his sons, ya bani, also like my sons, like even though there are disagreements or differences of orientation, the Quran presents a model that you must not force the child. But for someone who is living in a situation whereby, for like in this question, that you are witnessing your parents you are witnessing your parents that are forcing your sister to become more religious in whatever way that is. It's hard for myself to give a diagnosis, like probably as I can mention to answer this it from a psychological perspective. But if you must come in between your sister and your parents, then do so with whatever principles we mentioned. You see, I'll give an example, that an instance of this situation that I may not know. Probably it is the situation you are currently facing with, or you may not. So for instance, your sister is not wearing hijab, and then your parents are forcing your sister to wear hijab. And if your sister is reluctant to wear the hijab, then probably your parents are not giving allowances, monetary allowances, or probably your parents are restricting your sister from certain things, and that your parents are still giving you, right? Just an instance, like, I'm not sure how your parents is forcing your sister to become a better Muslim. I'm not sure what are the implications or what are restrictions the parents are doing to your sister. I may not know, but for instance, that is the example. Then if you must stand in between, then the Quran teaches you need to be fair, you need to show justice, you need to tell your parents that you cannot, like you saying to your parents, you it is not allowed to force a person to a certain inclination, right? To a certain ideology, to a certain value, regardless if they are your child or otherwise. You can guide, you can show good examples, you can try to nurture, but you must not force. Something probably that is the situation, probably that is this one of the solution, one of the approaches that you may want to approach if you must come in between the sister and the parents, especially if the parents are being not just forcing, then there are other implications of being toxic to the sister. Then if you must, then do so gracefully. Allah a'lam.
It's a tough but real question. A lot of questions like this comes. I think the term that comes up during the question would be what we call religious or spiritual trauma. Not trauma as what you would think it is, but religious trauma means using religion as a way to force someone to doing something. So it just creates more trauma, and that's where the person distances themselves from doing anything religion related. So that's a word that we use. And for this person asking the question, I'm not sure if you're male or female, but it depends on the family dynamics that you have. How close are you with your parents, and how close you are with your sister, and how your parents see you, and how your sister sees you. So are you just another family member in the family, or are you someone that your parents actually would go to whenever they need certain help with your other siblings? So that plays quite a large part into how you can be the mediator for the family. But at the same time, I would say that I'm pretty sure your sister's old enough to discern between what's right and what's wrong. And your parents just forcing religion onto your sister is really causing like religious trauma. That's why a lot of individuals they tend to go astray, because religion is being forced onto them. So that's where you come in and really muhasaba diri, like really ask yourself, how can I come into this situation, and what kind of help can I offer? What kind of assistance can I offer? Or is my assistance just going to worsen the situation? Another term I would like to like bring into attention would be spiritual bypassing. That would be using religion to undervalue the experience. So for example, someone says like, oh, I'm actually feeling quite sad right now, and you just say like, oh, don't be sad, Allah's with you, or like, or just bersabar, just be patient. So that's what we call spiritual bypassing. You're kind of like covering the extent of that situation with God, which doesn't help. If you're someone, if you're really angry and someone tells you, oh, bersabar, Allah suka orang bersabar, you're just going to get more angry than actually feeling patient. So that's what we call spiritual bypassing. And that's what we want to avoid. Your sister might be feeling that way. You might think that you're helping, but either spiritual bypassing can happen or religious trauma can happen. So that's where, like I mentioned just now, whether your parents are ready to hear, whether your parent, your sister is ready to hear, and telling yourself that you can only do so much. You can only be the person to advise your parents, advise your sister, but whether they change or not is not your responsibility. And for some of us, we might feel responsible for how your siblings behave or how your siblings might act. You might feel like, I feel guilty because my sister's not doing things according to religion. But remember that Allah only changes a person if they change themselves. You cannot change someone who doesn't want to change themselves. So again, looking at how really your sister has changed, how has their relationship has been, are they still okay? Because like this question, I'm not sure how okay the parents are with the sister. Are they still in talking terms, or are they like not talking at all? If they're still, you know, like in talking terms, it can be quite easy to sort of come in between and have conversations. But if they are like not on talking terms anymore, that can be hard. Then you can be the middle person, but be mindful not to get emotionally burnt out as well. Because being the middle person is not an easy job, because you're like listening to different opinions, you're trying to find where can I come in to advise. So I wouldn't be able to say more because I only know so much from a very short question, but I hope that helps to a certain extent.
JazakAllah khair to both of them.